This morning, I think this is a one-off. You can pull your notes out if you want. We're going to be talking about first principles. It's kind of a one-off. It kind of fits with what we've been talking about with the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of the day, I have been asking God a question about something that concerned me, and he answered me, and so I'm just going to tell you what God told me. How's that? All right. So here's my concern. Actually, let me just pray real quick beforehand, because I have no idea how this will go over, so I'm going to see if we can get him to help me. Lord, we ask you to open your word. We ask you to open our eyes to see marvelous things in your word. Lord, we ask you to open our hearts that we could get this, that we would begin to understand the first principles that you build everything else upon. Lord, help it to enter into our hearts today with joy. Lord, I believe these things are joyful, even though they're sometimes hard. So we just ask for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so my concern is this. There are always controversies in the body of Christ. That's what the internet's for, right? Thank God we have that now so that we don't have to just have local controversy to entertain us. We can have worldwide controversy. So we always have this. We had one that I was a little more closely involved in than usual lately. But I'm not just talking about this one. We had more. But I started noticing something that began to concern me, and it's a growing concern. I started realizing this is big. This is big for the body of Christ. This is big for the body of Christ in the future, and it was this. I noticed that as these controversies were being processed, and again, a lot of them were being processed online, some of us just sitting around coffee tables being processed here, there was a growing use of worldly terminology and worldly principles by the church. Now, I don't get surprised when the world does that, but it gets concerning to me when the church isn't using biblical language when they're talking about these things. They're using psychological language, and they're using terms that are intentional, that are laden with emotion and designed to provoke feelings, those kinds of things. Instead of doing principle, and instead of doing biblical principle, and what really began to concern me was I was seeing leaders doing it, and I was seeing leaders like me, or just lead a small church somewhere, big leaders, national leaders, and I'm asking God this question because it's looking to me like it's leading to a violation of what I would consider basic biblical first principles, the kind of things we've just been looking at in the Sermon on the Mount, And I'm asking God this question, and genuinely, I'm not just railing on people. I'm going, God, I don't get it. Some of these people I know, and I know they've walked with you for decades, and I know they've been teachers in the body. I don't understand how they're blowing it this badly on basic stuff, on what I would consider fundamental first principle stuff. And now that kind of was my question for a month or two. And I didn't get an answer immediately, so just, alarms were going off. But I didn't have an answer yet. It's amazing what you can work in to a teaching. If you're a real good, the old saying is, if you're a good pastor, you can talk about anything you want from any starting point. You can get there. The Bible will get you there. All right. Anyway, I was concerned about this, and I'm just going, God, I don't get it. I genuinely don't get it. I don't understand how someone can, in my opinion, be pretty mature in the Lord and be making these fundamental mistakes. And I'm not going to get specific on who or what or how, but I was at a prayer meeting a few weeks ago. On Wednesday mornings, I pray up at Life Point with some other pastors, one of them, Troy Robinson, who pastors up there. And Troy made this statement, kind of joking, and he said, and it comes out of James 1, which we'll look at in just a minute. He said, nowadays, we start angry, and then we talk about it, and then maybe we listen. Now, what he did there is he reversed James 1, and we all laughed. But then I kind of felt God on it, and I'm going, huh. Now, let me just read the verse. The verse says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You can get as angry as you want, but it won't produce God's righteousness, even if it's righteous indignation. Even if you're right and you should be angry and they're wrong and it's justified, your anger won't produce God's righteousness. And the more I thought about the statement that Troy made, I'm going, this isn't that funny anymore. Because this is kind of true. We kind of do this. We kind of start angry, and then we talk, and then maybe later we listen. Now, do you think I'm overplaying that, or do you think you're seeing that? Yeah, I am too. That's what concerns me. And my concern is this, that I'm seeing this language come in as kind of the woke terms and all this stuff, and what it leads to is an emotionally driven decision-making instead of principled decisions, biblical principled decisions. And so I'm going, man, this is what I've been concerned about, that we're actually quick to wrath, quick to speak, and slow to listen. We're exactly the opposite. And I don't think this verse is that hard to understand. I think that's pretty basic stuff, right? So how do leaders blow it on a verse like that? And that's my question. I said the thing about being emotionally driven, I think that's part of it. There's a saying that Brandy stole from someone that I'm stealing from Brandy now. And maybe that person stole it from someone else. We don't know. So it can be yours. But the saying, let's see if I get it right. The saying was, feelings can ride in the car, but they can't drive. Is that right? They can ride, but they can't drive. Now, do you understand the difference? Feelings are okay. We all have feelings. We all have emotions. God gave them to us. They're good. Until they take over. Until they drive. Until you give them the steering wheel. You don't want to do that. That's like giving your 12-year-old son the steering wheel. It's not going to end well. So, I'm seeing this, and it's in the midst of me pondering that reversal that Troy did on James 1, and God answers my question. God speaks to me. And I believe I got an answer specifically from God on this. You can believe different if you want. But he answered my question with Hebrews chapter 5. He gave me a passage, brought a passage to mind, and I went and looked at it, and then he and the Holy Spirit began to open it up for me. And so we're going to look at this morning. And I think this, for me, this is the answer to my concern that I have for the body of Christ, for a creeping in of worldly psych. Woke language and processing and emotionalism and that kind of stuff to where we're no longer making biblically principled decisions. All right? So Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14. Let me just read these for you. The writer of Hebrews says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, I'll be honest with you. Up until now when I read this verse, I kind of thought in terms of immature believers. I didn't think of it in terms of maybe national leaders or people who had been Christians for decades. But then I read it this time and I went, oh, he's talking about people who've been Christian for a long time. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You've been doing this long enough, dude, right? So maybe this verse is what I'm looking for. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now again, for people who've been Christians for decades, I would expect a statement like, hey, you know, you got the basics down, but you need someone to teach you the deeper things of God. He doesn't say You need someone to teach you the deeper truths of God. He says you're blowing on first principles. Catch that. This is important. He says you need someone to teach you again. This is stuff you learned and you should know. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes, pardon me, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So there's a clue. We're looking for not just knowing the word, not just having sat in church and heard 20 or 30 years worth of sermons, but actually being skilled in the word of righteousness. So we want to figure out what that means. What does it mean to be skilled in the word of righteousness? It says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, this is what we want, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use, underline use, we have some have to not just learn the word, know the word, study the word, we have to actually use it in some way. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so what he's saying is, this first principles thing, you get in some way by using the word and having your senses exercised. It takes time and practice to have your senses exercised so you can discern between good and evil. So what I want you to see, a couple things here. First is this, that we can have the appearance of maturity. You could have been a Christian for 20, 30 years without a first principles foundation. This is, I believe, the verse out on our wall, the verse we ended with on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:24, where Jesus says, "Whoever has my words, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, it'll be like a guy who built his house on the rock. And when the winds come, the house will stand." He says, "Whoever hears these first principles of mine but doesn't do them, doesn't use the word, well, his house will look just as good." It'll be an awesome-looking house. What's the problem? No foundation. And when storms come, you go, oh, where's the foundation? Where are the first principles? These guys are blowing it. Their house isn't standing. You understand what's going on? So we don't want to be that, right? We want to have a first principles foundation on our house so that we can build a lovely house and that it stands. First principles have to come, obviously, first. We can't process solid food. We can't fully understand the deeper things of God if we haven't mastered and fully understood the first principles. In other words, if we haven't built a foundation on the basics, then when we go on to more difficult things, it's going to fail because we aren't doing the basic things right. Does this make sense to you? Okay, so it begs the question, how do we use the word? How do we become skilled in the word to discern? How do we not just, you know, read it and go, yeah, I know what it says, I know the stories. How do we actually use it? And the answer is that it begins, surprise, with our own hearts. Anyone saw that one coming? Now, to find the answer, we only have to go back about a dozen verses. We've been reading in Hebrews at the end of Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to go back to the end of Hebrews chapter 4. It's only 10 or 11 verses earlier. And this is how we learn to process solid food. This is how we use the word to work in us, on our hearts, to discern good and evil so that we have a foundation of first principles so that when storms come, we handle them right. Okay? Here we go. For the word of God is living and powerful. Pardon me. Now, let me just remind you, about halfway through this verse, he's gonna seamlessly transition from talking about the word to talking about Jesus. And the reason he's doing that is because in John 1, we read that in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus and the word are kind of interchangeable in John 1 and also in this passage. So that's where we're headed. He says the word is living and powerful. So when we read it, it actually has the power to do something. If we'll use it, it's actually alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's super sharp, super piercing. Where is it piercing? Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I can't see my soul or my spirit, so I can't tell where to divide them. But somehow the Word of God can.
Amen.
Even unseen things. And of joints and marrow. I probably could see my joints and marrow, but if I do, that's a bad thing. But the finest scalpel can't divide or discern between joints and marrow as well as God's Word. So he's talking about how sharp and how piercing and how defining it is. But here's the part I do understand, and this is the part that we should be concerned about. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every time we open the Word, it is powerful. It is alive and powerful to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. And I put in bold their intents. We're going to talk about intent a lot. The intents of my heart. Think about that. Now, this verse gets really good here. The very next thing, this is where he transitions to talking about Jesus. It says, now the Word is discerning the intents of your heart. Think about that. That's, I don't know. That make you nervous? Makes me nervous. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let's make sure we understand this. We are all going to stand before the living God and give an account. And he's just pointing out that he sees everything, that he has missed nothing, that all things are open to the all-seeing eyes of God, and that he's been looking at the intents of your heart and my heart for our entire lives. Does that make you nervous? Yeah. If we don't read the rest of this, if we just stop there, it's a very scary verse. It does get better, trust me. You see what's going on. He's going, the Word reveals our hearts. And then he goes, look, I see it all. I see every intention. I see intentions you don't even see. You ever had God do that to you? You thought you were doing something for a different reason, and he reveals to you the true intention of your heart, and you're like, oh, dang, I thought I was doing so good there. Turns out I was just proud. Something. Let's keep reading. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Our confession being our faith in Jesus, our faith in him as our Savior, as our God. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he sees it all, but he does understand. He was a man. He is a man. He went through this. He was tempted. He gets it. But he just never sinned. Because he's that good. He's God. Okay? And here's the important part. Let us therefore, because the therefore is because we have a God who, even though he sees everything, he sees the intents of our hearts, all the wicked, evil intents that we have, yet he sympathizes with our weaknesses because he understands temptation. And it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Come how?
Boldly.
Now, don't raise your hands, but let's be honest. How many of you, when you become aware of the wicked intents in your heart, the first thing you think is, I need to go boldly before the throne of God? Right? Don't we usually do the opposite? I'm going to go, and to be honest, the reason we do that is because it's our pride. I don't want to go, God, I'm wicked and I need help. I want to go, hey, God, I'll be with you in a minute. I'm going to go fix me. And I'll be back and you'll be more impressed with me. That's just what I do. You guys probably don't do that, right? What's the verse say? Come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace or empowerment to help in our time of need. Now, let's make sure we understand this. A couple points I want to make. What he's saying here is that we use the word to reveal our own hearts to us. He already knows. Remember, everything is open and naked to the one to whom we must give account. Is there anything in your heart God doesn't know about? So when you're reading the word and it's piercing and revealing the thoughts and intents of your heart, who's it revealing that to? Is that for Jesus? No. Is that for me? Yes. Not for me. Not for people around you. That's for you. That's so you'll know what's in your heart. Got to get that. We use the word to reveal our own hearts because he already knows us. The second thing, using the word begins with conforming our own hearts to his, not fixing others. Yep. All right, we just covered this in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you look at the plank, or why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not see the plank in your own eye? First, remove the plank from your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, it's fine to help your brother with his issues, but first, always first, we look at our own hearts so that we can be effective in helping our brother. If we try to help our brother without letting the Word of God discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts, we'll probably end up doing it badly, right? And again, I won't make you raise hands. How many of you have done that? I know this by experience. Just say that. So we use the Word to conform our hearts to his so that we can be effective in fixing others. He's not given us the scriptures so that we can correct the people around us. He's given us the scriptures to discern our hearts so that we can have his heart so that we can help the people around us. Sounds like a fine point, but it's an important fine point. Everybody understand that? Now, the third thing is this. He reveals his intent. Verse 13 would be terrifying. I'm the all-seeing God. I see all the intents of your heart all the time, and you're going to have to give an account for it. That would be terrifying if we didn't have verse 16, that the intent of God's heart, this all-seeing God, his intent is acceptance, mercy, and help. It's right there. Come boldly before the throne. We got to see that. God, I was looking at your word, and I see wickedness in my heart. He goes, okay, great. What does it say to do? It says, I got to come boldly before your throne. Everybody get out of the way. I know you're all worshiping. I know it's important, but this takes priority. I'm boldly coming before the throne of God. I have to get there. I got stuff, I got wickedness in my heart that he needs to talk with me about, right? That's the attitude. Because he's accepting. And what that implies is God's going, I knew about that wickedness in your heart a long time ago. I sent the scriptures to reveal it to you. Come on, come boldly to the throne. Let's talk about that. Amen. Why? Because I want to give you mercy. First thing I want to do is show you mercy. And I want to give you grace to help you with that wickedness you just discovered in your heart that I knew was there all along. Do you see this in the scripture? It's very clear. So he shows us our heart so that we will bring it to him. This is it. This is how this passage works. How do we use the word? We use the word to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. We go, there's some wickedness. We bring it to God, and God says, awesome, I'll accept your wickedness, and we'll apply some mercy and some grace to help to that wickedness, and you will learn to be more like me. And this is how we learn his heart. I have learned his mercy mostly by experiencing his mercy in the midst of my wickedness. That's mostly how I've learned his mercy. I go to him, and I feel ashamed, and I sense his pleasure, and I go, what's up with that? Right? Anybody done that? And he goes, yeah, I'm not surprised. I'm just happy you came so we can work on this. Are you with me? We got to get the intent of God's heart, okay? And so this is where we're at. I'm going to use an example that I think will illustrate this. We are trying to figure out how we have missed it on first principles, and so we end up doing these, handling things badly, handling things in the wrong way, making wrong decisions. So this example, I think, will illustrate it. Now, if you go on to chapter 6, he lists six things, I believe, that are first principles that we should know. By the way, this is not an exhaustive list. There are more first principles than this. I think he just pulled a few out. And the thing is, I'm going to do this with one of the first principles. I'm just going to pick baptisms. But you could do it with any of them. That we need to look at it on a deeper level. So in Hebrews 6:2, he lists these ones. He lists baptism. So let's talk about that one. I'm going to use this as an illustration, and I think you will see what I mean by going deeper and being grounded in these first principles, okay? So what we know about baptism, we know that baptism represents cleansing, that Jesus died for our sins, that his blood cleanses us from all our sin, that he forgives all our sin. Baptism very clearly represents cleansing, being washed from our sin, being dead to ourselves and risen to new life in Christ, which is also cleansing. Our sins being forgiven. We all get that, right? But what I want to know is, do we get it on a deeper level? Do we understand it deeply? And do we understand God's intentions in this? And so we're going to find out. So I'm going to go a little bit deeper in baptisms and see, because if we're not careful, we'll just go, baptism, get it, cleansed from my sin, was baptized 20 years ago, I'm good. And we'll never think about it again, and we'll miss applying the first principle under baptisms regularly to our lives, the principle of cleansing. So let's talk about this. Now, in order to do this, I want to talk about something that happened in John 13. This is the Last Supper, right before Jesus and the disciples would go up to the Garden of Gethsemane, then Jesus would be taken, Peter would deny him three times, all that stuff. And they're having the Last Supper, and then Jesus gets up and girds himself and begins to wash their feet, which is what the lowest servant in the house would do. So he's humbling himself and he's serving. We all get that. So Jesus goes to the disciples and washes their feet. And as you recall, he gets to Peter, and Peter's having none of it. Peter says, "You're not washing my feet." Because Peter knows that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is above Peter, and Peter knows this isn't appropriate for you to wash my feet, for you to take the lowest servant place. And Jesus says, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me." And so Peter, being Peter, says, if you relate to Peter, we'll talk later. Peter says, remember, "Oh, well, not my feet then, but my hands and my body and all of me. Wash all of me, God." You can't just get a simple answer out of Peter. So, and Jesus says, "Peter," well, I'll read it to you. This is the part I was trying to get to. In verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." Now, do you think Jesus was talking about hygiene? No. We got to get this. This goes a little deeper. All right? So He's telling Peter something here. You are completely clean. Think about that phrase. Keep that phrase in mind. Completely clean, Peter. The guy who, in about 3 hours, is going to deny me three times and have to be restored. Completely clean. Think about it. Now, in just, again, a couple hours, in John 15, we have Jesus teaching the disciples on his way to Gethsemane. And he says this, he says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." The word cleanses, right? Kind of what we were seeing there in Hebrews 4, all right? You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. It makes me think of Galatians 3 when he's talking about our salvation being by faith. And he says, Abraham, Paul says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness or being clean. Said, so by faith, Jesus hadn't even gone on the cross yet, but he's already pronouncing the disciples clean because they believed his word. In other words, they've believed who he is. They've already put faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And he says, you're clean. Now the cross still had to happen in the blood of Jesus. That's going to take care of that. But he says, you're clean by faith, right? And then he says this in verse 14, back to the foot washing. He washes Peter's feet, and he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. All right? So he's done this intentionally. He said, hey, apostles, and especially Peter, I know you get it that I am exalted to the right hand of the Father, and it's not in the natural appropriate for me to be washing feet, but I'm choosing to serve in this way. But it's more than that. We get the service part. That's easy. That's obvious, right? But there's more in the cleansing part, and here it is. It's not just you ought to wash each other's feet, meaning you ought to serve one another. But think about what he's saying to Peter. Peter, you are completely clean. You just need your feet washed. What does that represent? When we're baptized into Christ, we get his imputed righteousness. We are completely clean. And then we walk out and get in an argument or go home and talk with your kids or just step in something, sort of spiritually speaking. You know, I didn't know that was in that movie. Yeah. And the next thing you know, you have dirty feet. Do you understand the metaphor that's going on here? He's not just saying, got to get this. This is big. He's not just saying to the apostles, you ought to serve one another. He's saying you ought to cleanse one another. You ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to help each other with your sin. Whoa. That's an interesting church, isn't it? People help each other to overcome sin. This is the deeper stuff of being cleansed by baptism. Now, for example, it will change the way you look at certain verses in the Bible. James 5:16, for example, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, right? All right, here we go. Who's really big on transparency? We love that word, don't we? It's not a biblical word. What do you think? You want to have a meeting where we all come up and confess our sin? I'm not seeing any hands. Why is that? Because it feels awkward and wrong, and I don't even want to know. And yet, now sometimes God does that. He really does. Most of the time it's new believers. I've seen cases where he opens up revival by, it's usually people getting saved and going, I was in this, I was doing that, and they're confessing their sin. And you know, revival breaks out. My point is this, though. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where you are required to publicly confess your sin. And so to interpret that verse that way, like that's something biblical, requires us to think of God differently than he is. And it means we've missed some first principles, that God has cleansed us. We just need our feet washed. You know what that verse is talking about? It says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. It's not talking about you standing up at a microphone and telling everybody how you sinned. It's talking about sitting down with someone you trust and washing each other's feet, going, pray for me. I'm struggling. I need healing. And your brother, who you trust, who loves you, going, yeah, bro, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to speak the word of God over you. And probably he's not going to go talk about it with the next 10 people he sees because he loves you. Right? That's what that's talking about. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. We ought to be doing that all the time with people we trust. Not on the internet. I wouldn't trust them to handle your sins well. You understand what I'm saying? there are deeper understandings to this cleansing thing that we see here. So it's not just cleansing, it's also cleansing one another from sin. And this is where, if we haven't gotten first principles right, if we haven't let God use the word to refine our hearts, we won't do this well. And we'll end up doing it in bad ways. Now, let me show you what a big deal this is to God. Ephesians 5, anyone who's been to a wedding has heard this verse, right? Wives, submit to or respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, which I think this is actually harder, in the way Christ loved the church. That's a pretty high bar. And then the next verse says this. Look at God's intention here. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. We use the word to cleanse. We use the word to cleanse. We use the word to cleanse. We start with our own hearts. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We take it to God. We get clean with the word. So, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. His intent is very clear there with the church. Jesus saying, I'm using the word to cleanse the church, to bring the church to me, to present the church to myself. I'm, again, going back to Hebrews 4, I'm using the word to discern thoughts and intents of the heart so that they'll come to me and I can give them mercy and grace and I can present them to me like me. You with me? So this is what he's doing. My question is, what is our intent? Is our intent, when we're in conflict with a brother or sister in Christ, is our intent to present them to God, holy and acceptable? Or is our intent to get them out of the way because they aren't holy and acceptable? Just asking. Let's look at Matthew 18 briefly. Everybody knows about Matthew 18. I want to consider the intent of Matthew 18, and this is kind of where the rubber hits the road. So if this offends you, that's why Gary's email address is. Everybody knows Matthew 18. If someone's sinning, go and talk to them. If they don't hear you, bring someone else. If they don't hear you, tell the church. Now, let me tell you first what this is not. This is not the outward steps for correction so that you can talk about someone.
Come on.
Right? I went, man, I'm telling you, I wish I could tell you, but I've only gone one step. I got to take someone else with me first. He didn't hear me the first time. He probably won't hear me when I take someone else. So next week, check back. I got some juicy stuff. Tell the church. We're going to expose this guy, this wicked guy, right? We wouldn't do that, would we? You see why I'm concerned? It happens on big scales, happens on little scales, and it has to do with heart intentions. And it has to do with first principles, just getting what God's intentions are. So let's make sure we understand God's intentions here on Matthew 18. And it's not the legal process so that we can gossip. We have to go through these steps before we can talk about this person. Right? And to be honest, most of us don't even go through the steps. We just start talking about them. And it should not be this way. Now, here's what's really clear. In verse 15, Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and talk to him by yourself. It says, if he hears you, you have won a brother. What's the goal? To win a brother. If he doesn't hear you, go and take someone else. Does the goal change? What's the goal? If he doesn't hear you and that guy, tell it to the church. What's the goal? Win a brother. Guys, you got to get this. Somehow we've started to think that it's our job to protect the purity of the church. And the goal somehow became to remove defiled ones from our presence so that the church is protected. Jesus, for 2,000 years, has been protecting the church without your help or mine. He does not need our help. With me? We have to understand first principles. The goal is winning a brother. There is no other goal. The goal isn't somehow being the guardian of the church and protecting people from deception. That's what teaching's for. That's what the scripture's for, right? So, we first go to our brother. Now, I'm going to tell you from experience, and not just my experience, from talking to other pastors, this is one of the hardest things to get people to do. Pastor, I got this thing going on with the person. I think they're the sin issue, or they're doing this, or this, and that. And what's my answer? Have you gone and talked to them? Well, no, I don't think. Well, and what's really going on is they're hoping I'll talk to them, right? Which is unbiblical. Or they'll talk to enough people. I know none of you guys in here would do that, but they'll talk to enough people that I hope it gets back to them, maybe, and that'll fix it. I don't know if I talk to them, I think it'll go badly. But I'll talk to my three friends about whether or not I should talk to them. Maybe they could advise me instead of like this verse isn't enough. Am I being too mean? You know why we don't do it? It's because it's hard. There's only about 1% of the population that enjoys confrontation. Those guys are prophets. No, not all of them. Prophets have the heart of God, too. I'm just joking. Most of us hate confrontation. I hate confrontation. I learned to do it because you can't be a pastor and not do it, or at least not any good at it, right? The reason we don't like this is because it's hard. That's the point. We have to learn to do it. Jesus goes, yes, it's hard. Yes, you'll do it and make mistakes. Yes, you'll have to go back and humble yourself. Yes, you'll find out you didn't see the situation like you thought. Yes, you'll find out that you might have been part of the problem also. That's the point. Jesus is saying, just do it, not because it's comfortable, not because you think it's going to work out okay. Do it because I told you to, because it's biblical, it's a biblical principle. It will work in your heart. It'll discern the thoughts and intents of your heart, and your goal is to win a brother. You understand? So my advice to you, just do it. Learn how to do it. The first couple times you do it, you'll probably do it badly. I'll be happy to help. After you've tried it, it'll come to me first. But you got to do it. I had to do it. I learned how to confront people because I learned when I didn't confront people, the problem ended up back on my desk a few weeks later, and it had grown. And I started going, well, dang it, I better do this. And I just learned, and I never like it. But it's biblical. I'll put it another way. I never feel like doing that. I always feel like telling somebody about it, not doing it, talking to someone else. I never feel like doing it. I just do it because it's the biblical principle. Is this making sense? And so this whole concept, so just that even the thing of baptism and cleansing, we see how deep that goes, how invested God is in using his word to cleanse us and how we're supposed to be partnering with him in cleansing one another, in winning brothers and sisters, and all that stuff. So I could have done that with probably any of those six things, gone deeper with those. I just picked that one. So let's do this. Let's finish up. If you take nothing else away, here's what I'd like you to take away. The church, the church in the world. When I say the church, I mean every person who has genuinely put faith in Jesus Christ and believes he is their salvation by the blood of Jesus, right? That's my definition. The church is made up of completely clean people needing their feet washed with the water of the Word pretty regularly. Let me say that again. This room, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a completely clean person who regularly needs your feet washed because you walk around the world. We have got to begin to see the church that way. We've got to quit calling out false prophets and that guy's an apostate and that guy isn't even saved. You don't know. That's why we don't pull the wheat and the tares out yet.
Right.
You don't know.
Right.
Completely clean, need their feet washed. Are you going to, can Jesus use you to help wash feet? To help people get clean, right? That person in church that you're in conflict with, completely clean, just needs their feet washed. A person that you're not making it up. They're genuinely sin. They went off and cussed at you. Completely clean. Needs their feet washed. Maybe their mouth washed out too. Completely clean. Just like Peter, who went on that evening to deny Jesus 3 times. Are you with me? Got to see this. We have got to see this. This is the church. Sometimes, by the way, the foot washing isn't even because of our own sin. Sometimes it's because we've just walked through stuff. It's because, honestly, other people have kind of puked on us. And or just life and stuff. And sometimes you're just helping someone get clean from a lie that's been spoken over them or stuff like that. Again, the intent of our heart is, are we going to be foot washers? Are we going to do what Jesus said? I wash your feet, you go wash others' feet. Starts with letting them wash our feet, using the word to discern our hearts so that he can give us mercy and grace. And then we learn what mercy and grace looks like, and we go and wash feet and give mercy and grace. All right? Now, again, I underlined that word intent. The word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, because that's what we're really concerned about is our intent. What is the intention of my heart? So I listed some words here that came up in the verses in our discussion here about intent. One of them is acceptance. Our intent can be to accept a person who's completely clean but has dirty, stinky feet. We can just accept them. That can be our intent. Our intent can be to show them mercy. Our intent can be to help them. Our intent can be to wash them with the word. Our intent can be to present them to him because we want them to experience all of his goodness. Our intent can be just to win a brother. Our intent can be just to talk about it. One of these things doesn't belong here. One of these things just doesn't fit in. Can you guess which one? You with me? To be honest, sadly, the church probably does the last one more than the other six. And we can do better. Now, I'm not saying this church. I'm just saying in the world in general. Because it's so easy to do it that way. The world does it that way. Just going, guys, we can do better. By the Spirit of God, we can do better. And mostly we need to not be afraid of his word discerning the thoughts and intents of our heart. We just take it to him and let him refine us in first principles. We use his word to conform our heart to his. We learn first principles. And the last thing I put in here was this. Notice how he answered my question. When I was asking my question, notice that he answered with scripture. He basically just gave me a passage and said, you and the Holy Spirit talk about it. God will speak to us with his word.
Amen.
His word cleanses. I love that I was asking him, why is this happening? I don't understand what's going on. And God just went, here, Hebrews 5. That'll help you understand. I went, oh, your word. Isn't it amazing? Isn't that cool?
Yes.
All right. Is this helpful?
Yes.
Okay. I really don't want to, you know, we've been talking about going deep in our hearts and letting God refine us, and I don't want anybody to feel beat up. I actually want you to feel completely free and liberated to run to God boldly with whatever's in our hearts, right? And I just want to be in a church where we're trying to help each other. I want people that can come in that have really, really, really stinky, dirty feet, and they can get them washed here, and we don't kick them out and say, come back when your feet are cleaner, speaking metaphorically, right? You understand what I'm saying? I want to be that kind of church. That can get ugly. That can be hard. Anyway, I won't get into that. Just believe we can do this. And it starts, though, with this. We have to commit ourselves that we are going to learn the first principles. We're not going to shy away from the hard things, like talking to our brother if we have conflict, or dealing with the pride in our own heart before we go and correct someone else, things like that. We're not going to shy away from those things. We're going to make principled decisions based on the Word, and we're going to learn to walk in the first principles that we've been seeing in the Sermon on the Mount, so that when the hard things come, we already know how to do this, and it'll work on a better level, on a bigger level. Amen? All right, here's what I want to do. First off, probably everyone in here is saved, knows Jesus, is born again, even understands what I mean when I say born again, because you've read John 3. But on the off chance that someone isn't, if there's anyone here and you're going, that completely clean thing sounds good to me, and I've not done that. I've not put my faith in Jesus. I want you to understand that Jesus did all the hard work. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. Our sins were placed on him at the cross. Amen. If we put faith in him, he will give us his righteousness. He will count it as righteousness. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Now, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I want to know if you're here. Our intention isn't to display anybody. Our intention is to get people saved that aren't. So if you're here and you have never committed your life to Jesus in that way, and put faith in him and believed in him to forgive you your sins and to save you, and you want to do that, just raise your hand. I will make sure someone talks with you. Anybody. Just want to make sure. Okay. If anybody's watching online, you can do this all by yourself. I was in my bedroom alone, and after 3 weeks of deciding I knew too much now and I couldn't go back and live my old life the way I had been, I just knelt down on my bed and said, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for me. Forgive me my sins. I'm going to follow you now. I got up, had breakfast, started reading my Bible and going to church and learning how to be a Christian. It's that simple. Faith in him. All right. If you have not been water baptized and you want to be, Aaron will arrange that and we can water baptize you right out there afterwards. Jesus, by his blood, cleanses us from sin, but he does command baptism. And there is something, I think it's significant, stuff happens when we do that outward public confession of the cleansing of sin. I find it interesting in countries like, in a lot of African countries where there's a lot of more witchcraft and stuff, it's not uncommon for demons to manifest when people are being baptized because they're getting cleansed. And the demons are going, this is not good. We got to find somewhere else to live. That to say, it's not just symbolic. So if you've not been water baptized and you want to be, we'll do that after the service. You need to raise your hand so I know to tell Aaron to be ready. We have like shirts and shorts and stuff like that you can change into and towels. We're all ready for you. Anyone? Okay, good. All right. Just want to make sure. We want to check on those things. So the last thing I want to do is this, and this is more of a homework assignment. We're not going to do it here. If you are here and you're going, man, I really do need my feet washed. I'm struggling with this thing, or I'm burdened, or I've just been puked on. I don't know what to do about it. I want you to ask God to identify. I don't want you to bring up here. I don't want it to be an altar thing, because it's a relational thing, or it's at least the beginning of a relational thing. I want you to ask God, Lord, show me who you want me to go to help me, to just pray for me, to just talk to me, to just encourage me, and then go to that person. Whether it's sometime later in the week or this morning, do that. This is James 5. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. All right? It doesn't mean you have to have something to confess. You can just be struggling. But let's help each other. So maybe you need help and you want to go ask someone, hey, I just feel like I need help. Now they can literally wash your feet if they want to. They don't, you know, we can, but again, metaphorically at least, we're going to cleanse one another with the word. We're going to speak the word over you. It needs to be someone you trust, especially if you're going to confess sin. Hey, I'm struggling with this issue, and I can't get by it. Pick someone you trust, someone you know is going to love you. But do it, because it's Bible. Be courageous. Amen? Now, if you can't find anybody, you can pick any of the elders, and we'll help you, or we'll hook you up with somebody who we trust that will be good to you. We can do that. We can help one another. Amen? That's what house churches do. That's what we're here for. And the last one is this. If you have tried Matthew 18, you've gone to someone, or you've tried to correct your brother, whatever, and you've done it badly, kudos, you tried. All right?
Amen.
And I believe the intention of your heart was to obey the word of God. But if God is showing you, oh, I did that with the wrong intention in my heart, I would encourage you, don't go fishing deep on this. Don't go try and imagine everyone you've ever talked to about their issues. But if there's something that comes to mind, I want to encourage you, go back to that person and go, hey, can I have a do-over? I did that with a bad intention or a wrong intention, or just, I'm sorry, you're fine now. I just want to tell you I could have done that with a better heart, and I'm sorry. Just fix those things. That's a good way to begin to use the word to develop first principles in our hearts. Amen? All right, so that's it. Two homework assignments. You might not need either of those if you're doing great and your feet are clean. Just go to lunch. Rachel, you got anything? Huh? Okay, yeah.
Hello? I just want to share real quick everything you said, yes and amen. But one time I was talking to somebody and I felt that puked on thing, and I had to go back to work, and I felt no creativity whatsoever. And I just got on the keyboard and started worshiping. And the Lord broke in and he said, I've looked over the whole earth and there's no one like you. And I just lost it. And I'm thinking, well, there's other Rachel Houck's and there's other personality types. But when you think about it, no one has your DNA. No one, Song of Solomon says, she has brothers and sisters, but says our little sister is the only one of her mother because she's unique. You're all unique. You all stand as the only one before the Lord. And so I just encourage you, even if you're struggling, and just get before the Lord even in worship and see what he says to you, because he may be breaking something off of your heart, which gives you a boldness to go and be confident. A lot of reasons why we don't engage in these Matthew 18 conversations or go boldly before the Lord, because we're going in all of our insecurity, all the things that were said to us when we were growing up, or all the things that we've done, or that we're so aware of, but the Lord is drawing us out of this. We can't be conformed to his image if we're always looking at our own. So he is the one who will speak to you, and just a word from him just can set you free in just deep ways. So that's what I wanted to say.